Hey. What you doing here? Don't you have practice?
Not anymore. I quit.
Oh. Well, since when are you the quitting kind?
I don't know. I just don't see the point anymore.
So you didn't make the dress list. There are greater tragedies in the world.
I wanted to run out of that tunnel for my dad. To prove to everyone that I worked...
Prove what?
That I was somebody.
Oh, you are so full of crap. You're 5 feet nothing. 100 and nothing. And you got hardly a speck of athletic ability. And you hung in with the best college football team in the land for 2 years. And you're also going to walk out of here with a degree from the University of Notre Dame. In this lifetime, you don't have to prove nothing to nobody except yourself. And after what you've gone through, if you haven't done that by now, it ain't gonna never happen. Now go on back.
I'm sorry I never got you to see your first game in here.
Hell, I've seen too many games in this stadium.
I thought you said you never saw a game.
I've never seen a game from the stands.
You were a player?
I rode the bench for 2 years. Thought I wasn't being played because of my color. I got filled up with a lot of attitude. So I quit. Still not a week goes by, I don't regret it. And I guarantee a week won't go by in your life. You won't regret walking out, letting them get the best of you. You hear me clear enough?
Amen. Do you hear me clear enough? This is the tone and the tenor of our time together today. We're going to continue in our series entitled Miraculous Metamorphosis, the Disciples' Path as Our Lives Journey with Jesus. And I share that clip with you because, number one, it's from one of my favorite movies of all time. But more importantly, it gives you the tone and the tenor of the passage from which God will feed us from his word today. I want to ask you, if you have your Bibles, to turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And we will look at verses 1 through 10 this morning as we define discipleship. We will define discipleship today. And I said to you last week that in defining the word disciple, that we were defining arguably one of the most important words in all of Christianity. Well, with that being so, explaining and defining discipleship is one of the most important things any of us and all of us can do. And so I pray that you strap yourselves in. I'm going to give you some drinking from a fire hose today, but my prayer is that you'll leave quenched.
Amen.
That God will give you an understanding of the bullseye of biblical believing, that of discipleship. Now, let me tell you, the timeless truth for today is simply this, that to live as a disciple of Jesus the Christ, you must embrace a lifestyle of discipleship. And you'll see before we're done, if you say, no, I don't, then I say to you, then no, you won't be claimed by our King when it comes time for judgment. For all of his children will surrender to his lordship and bring him glory by making more glorifiers, all by his grace and all for his glory. I pray you'll see this. And let me just tell you, we're going to look at 5 components of discipleship today in helping you develop a framework for the faith. We will see discipleship's power. We will see discipleship's progressive nature. We'll see a portrait of discipleship so that you kind of get it. Then we'll see the paradigm of discipleship. And praise God, the promise and the pragmatics of discipleship. So with that said, let's jump in, beginning with some context, because you need to know that in 2 Timothy, we have the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy. But don't miss this. This is God speaking to you, Christian. This is God speaking to all of humanity for all of history. It's God's word. From God's word, we see Paul speaking to Timothy from prison where he knows he's about to die. And he's writing the most loving letter to his most loved human relationship that we see in the Bible. Get this, because there's intimacy in the midst of this intensity. You'll see, but don't miss the love. And what we have is arguably the greatest passage in the Bible to demonstrate for you and me Christ-like discipleship. We don't just get the blueprint, but we're having it literally modeled for us. As Jesus did and told us to do, Paul is doing and modeling for Timothy. And in the midst of his modeling, he's explaining how Timothy is to do this with others who will do it with others. Amen? So this is the bullseye of discipleship. Let's go ahead and look at verse 1 and we'll see discipleship's power. God's word says, "You therefore," note it's personal, "you therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." Short and sweet. You want to know where the power comes from in discipleship, whether it's happening in you or through you? It comes through the grace of God. Amen. That is found only in Christ Jesus. It's simple, but if you miss this, you miss the whole ride, because you'll go off on your own. You'll think it's about you. You'll think you've empowered it. You'll trust a program. You'll think it's about the polish. It's the power of Christ through his gospel. Now, many would say, well, what's the big deal? I mean, okay, so that's where the power comes from, but why are you going to make such a big stink about this discipleship process? Why can't you just leave us alone? We come to church. We're not shooting anybody. We're not killing anybody. We're building this program. We're building the polish. What's the big deal? Why are you so anal about discipleship? Because I don't want you to only trust me, and I want you to see that it's God's word. I want you to watch this and listen to biblical answers as to why discipleship is so important.
Why? See, discipleship is critical because that's what Jesus did, man. That was the purpose of actually the existence of the church. It wasn't just to build big buildings and for us to spend our lives doing multiple campaigns and to be wrapped up in programs that give us illusions that we're worshiping God when all we're doing is sitting and singing to ourselves. I think discipleship is critical because that's the call of the church. In Ephesians chapter 4, he says the main purpose of the church is to equip the saints. So in other words, you know, how I see it is, yeah, here you have the world, and the church builds its organization, and we ask the people to come out of the world into the church building, and then we ask them to put on our t-shirts. We give them a new language, sing our songs, become a small group leader. We give them our job description, and then we ask them to go back into the world, and they don't know how to relate. That's why they only see church one day a week. The reality is, here's the world. The church may be here, but God says you're supposed to go into the world. And you're supposed to equip them. So it's not so much about them fulfilling the church's destiny or the vision of the organization of the church, but it's the church actually helping the people find their destiny and then equipping them to make a difference in their world. It's a totally different mindset. But could you imagine if the resources that typically go to professional staff and buildings went into actually equipping the people? The other thing that's interesting about discipleship to me that the church needs to do is not so much about, again, classes, as it is life together. It's choosing to live with people, because that's where the messiness of discipleship really takes root. And also it tends to grow. That's where the soil's tilled. It's in the daily life and routines of community. And community not defined as a small group, but community defined as a family.
That's what Jesus did when he was here. If we're going to follow him, we're going to follow him. That's what his last words to us. go into all the world and make disciples of every nation. He didn't say make them Christian. I think we make them Christian before we make them disciples. I think they should be like Christ after they learn about Christ. Now they can behave like Christ. So that's why I think we sort of got it backwards, you know. And it's hard to train people when you've already confirmed them in something they're not. When you make people a permanent hypocrite, it's going to be very difficult for you now to make them into the real thing.
Discipleship is so important because it is the fundamental task of the church. We have tended to interpret discipleship as a peripheral venture. We've tended to read the Great Commission as an evangelistic text, which is surprising when I say to people, you know, it's not about evangelism. We built a whole movement, it's called the Church Growth Movement, on the fact that it was evangelistic, going into the world, you know, just about to evangelize everyone. I said, really, where does it say that? If you go back to the Great Commission, it says, go out into all the world and make disciples, yeah? Teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. Now, that doesn't sound like evangelism to me. That sounds like disciple making. So in other words, go out into all the world and make disciples. Well, get on with it. And the problem is that for most of us, we don't know how to do it. Oh, that's a sham. And what we say is that evangelism takes place in the context of discipleship, not the other way around. Evangelism is not sharing certain facts about Jesus as if we've got no obligation before or afterwards. But actually, evangelism takes place in the context of a relationship that is called discipleship that can go a whole lifetime. And that we're constantly being evangelized anyway. I'm still being evangelized by the gospel right now. As I share it, I feel the resonance with it, you know what I mean? I'm constantly trying to engage this, and it's trying to engage me too. So I think it's important because it seems to me that Jesus gets into his people. If the fundamental definition of evangelism is that becoming more and more and more and more and more like Jesus every year, and letting Jesus live more and more and more his life in me, which I think gets to the heart of the issue, right? If that's what it's about, then it seems to be the most strategic thing you can possibly do in a church. And if you fail at that, you fail everywhere else. It's absolutely strategic.
Discipleship and discipleship making is important because, to my knowledge, it's really the only thing Jesus told us to do. Go into all the world, preaching the gospel, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded, baptizing and making disciples. He didn't say get big buildings and have fantastic programs and have the best band and music and be the most engaging, charismatic, and compelling speaker. None of those things are inherently wrong. But when they become the end game, then they become idolatry. And we worship the form rather than the God who sent us on this mission. And so if we're not making disciples, I would go so far as to say that you're not a church, because the church's primary role is to make disciples of Jesus Christ, not to entertain, not to do giveaways, not to fill a room for Easter. It's to make disciples of Jesus Christ. And that can happen in many different ways and in many different forms. But I'm thoroughly convinced that if that is not your primary focus, then you're not really a church.
Amen. I hope that answers in part why it is so important. So the power of discipleship comes through the grace of God that we find in Jesus Christ through the gospel. And if I have to say to you at this point, even as we begin, if you find that to be difficult to swallow, then please go back to the Rudy reference. You see, tough love tells you the truth. This is what you need to know, because as you'll see before we're done, all other options lead people astray. Let's talk about this leading of people and see the progressive nature of discipleship in verse 2. Again, God's word, not some Baptist preacher. God's word says, the things which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. See the four generations here in discipleship. This is the progressive nature of discipleship. Paul is pouring into Timothy, telling Timothy to pour into others, and making sure that Timothy knows that those to whom he pours into must themselves understand that they are in turn to pour into others. This is the progressive nature of discipleship. You cannot sit still or stay on the couch in the midst of discipleship. If you're not pouring out, something is wrong. Now, let me give you an apt description, a definition for discipleship. My words here, but I think you'll find that these are biblically accurate and they will suit your needs. If, as we said last week, disciples are miraculous, Christ-like works in progress, then know this, discipleship is the intentional endeavors of miraculous Christ-like works in progress, otherwise known as disciples, who are engaged in finding the lost and growing the found into family members who are in turn committed to making disciples, who will make disciples, who will make disciples, per the verse we just read, all by God's grace and all for His glory. Amen? You cannot deny, if you'll hold to the authority of Scripture, you cannot deny the progressive nature that is inherent in the DNA and the definition of discipleship. That's God's way. Friend, you need to be pouring out into somebody else. You need to be fishing, finding, and faithfully pouring in to somebody, at least one, preferably more, to be in the sweet spot, the bullseye of God's blessing, per God's word. Let's take a look at the portrait of discipleship, because about this point, no doubt there are some saying, you know, I think you're going a little too far here. You're going over the top. Well, let's take a look at how God would choose to paint the portrait of discipleship. And know that He uses here three word pictures in verses 3-6. He's going to show us a good soldier, a victorious athlete, and a hard-working farmer. Again, these are metaphors. This is God's way of trying to help you and me get it. As though words were not enough, He wants you to see it. Right? And note the qualifiers to these descriptions. Don't key in on the soldier. Note it's a good soldier. Don't key in on the athlete. Key in on the victorious athlete. Don't key in on the farmer, but the hard-working farmer. Right? Let's go to His word. Here's the good soldier. So you want to see a portrait of discipleship? Verse 3 and 4. Suffer. Time out. I just saw all the prosperity pimps leave the building. Note this. There is no room for the prosperity gospel in biblical discipleship. First word for the portrait of discipleship. Suffer hardship with me as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier in active service entangles himself in civilian pursuits or the affairs of everyday life, so that, this is why he doesn't get entangled in, so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. Friends, if you're going to be a soldier for Christ, note this, you will share in koinonia. You share. You will also suffer. You will pick up your cross and follow Christ, or you will not be His disciple. His words, not mine. Echoed here in 2 Timothy. And you'll be set apart. You will not get entangled in civilian affairs. You'll be set apart for the mission. One of the reasons why we have the metaphor of a soldier and a good soldier at that is because the Christian life is a war. You've been called to the battle, friend. Let me share with you from Francis Chan's perspective, just one sliver of what that battle will look like as you have to stay focused and not get caught up in the good that gets in the way of God. Watch this.
I think discipleship is so huge. Making disciples is huge. And I think Satan is going to do everything he can to keep us from making disciples. He'll get us studying for sermons, which isn't a bad thing. He'll get us in Bible studies, which obviously isn't a bad thing. Worship services, whatever, you know, doing this, doing that, speaking to masses of people, writing books. Those are all good things. But the primary calling is to go and make disciples. That's the commission. It's which means going to people who don't believe. That's what Matthew 28 was about. It's like going to the people who don't know about the resurrection. Here's the resurrected Christ, and go make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them. They don't even know about the baptism of the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit. Teach them to obey everything I commanded you. Like, that's Jesus' rising from the dead command to us. And so Satan's going to want us to do anything but make disciples. Even those of us who are in ministry, he'll keep us busy doing services, doing this or that. Just make sure you don't make disciples, because that's what's going to change the world. And so even Jesus, you look at Jesus, he could have been doing a lot of great things. He did a lot of great things, but he always made time. The priority was discipleship. The priority was saying, no, I'm going to be gone soon, and these men are going to have to carry out the work. And so he took these basically unbelievers and saying, you know what, walk with me. Let me explain to you everything I know. Let me teach you how to obey. Watch my life. Walk with me. See my life. And too often in the church, we don't get to that point. We don't let people in. We'll have Bible studies, let them share a few prayer requests, but we don't walk with them. And Satan doesn't want you to walk with him. He wants your house private. You know, he wants you to have some privacy. Keep all those people out, even pastors. Keep them out, because you're tired of, you know, get. And it's become like this job or this part-time little occupation or hobby, rather than going, no, this is the most important thing that I do, make disciples.
You see, the battle is for anything but discipleship. And sure, the devil would like to get you into overt sin, but he'll settle for good to keep you from the best that God has. Yours and my lives are to bring God glory by being centered around discipleship. That means what God is doing to refine us, and then through that refinement, what he's doing to use us to help others in that same process. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Note this, that this soldier is subordinate. The want to of the soldier is to do what pleases the one who enlisted him. And see as well that this is a strategic single-mindedness, that you will not go into the distractions, the hindrances, the encumbrances. Again, those things that may stand alone neutral as good, but in your life are bad because they're getting in the way of God's best. You've got to see this, or else you'll be pulled away over and over and over again. One of the ways I think of it and I share with you is that if it doesn't aid in the mission, it's a mess or a mistake. If whatever you're doing does not aid in the mission, it's either a mess or a mistake. And now, don't take my words out of context. Mom, one of the best things you might do for the mission is raise your children in the love and admonition of God. Husbands, one of the best things you might do on mission is go and spend some quality time with your wife. Okay, this is not about religious rule keeping. This is about following what the Lord would have, what is best on mission in your life. Amen. Let's take a look at the victorious athlete again to get the picture. Verse 5. Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules. Note this, that you will seek to win, that you will be crowned victorious if you follow this standard that God gives us. Note this as well, that the athlete truly competes. Doesn't hang out on the sideline. There's no commentary job, right? ESPN doesn't need any help. You're in the game competing. You'll also, be doing it by God's word. What are the rules? What are the standards? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. This is what God's word says. Here are the standards. All scripture is God-breathed. It's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Verse 17, so that, here's the cause, here's the reason, so that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work. There's the standard bearer. Now, let me show you again in the portrait of a metaphor and a word picture. This power of having the victorious athlete's paradigm. God wants you to have the heart to fight the good fight, to get in the game. And because so many think that the standard bearer, the biblical walk, the Christian worldview, that it's somehow about rule keeping. I want you to understand this, that what God is saying here in his word is that you and I, in the midst of discipleship, is we're to follow God's word through the power of his spirit and become his people. Now, yes, we have guardrails of truth and love. But I want you to understand, this is not about the law. This is about love. This is about the heart. That's what's ultimately at the standard bearing of God. There was a college in 1970 that had a football team, University of Marshall. All but one player and one coach perished in a plane crash. I tell you that because I want you to see that their situation could not have been more grave. And they formed a new football team. And they came up against incredible, incredible opposition and struggle. Wherever you have been, friend, there is nothing in your past that will limit God's potential in you. Amen. That you can be a victorious athlete if you will take the standards of God and apply the heart that he has given you, if in fact he is in you. I want the story from the University of Marshall, as seen through the coach speaking to his team the day before their first game, as they've come back together. And I pray that you will see, in a world that is fanatic for football, I'm a Patriots fan, right? I'm in the midst of this. We are fanatic for football. And we tend to be lukewarm about the family of faith. I pray that you'll see that discipleship is all about the heart. And that if you'll embrace the call to live with the heart of a victorious athlete, you too can know the richest blessing of God. Let this parallel, I pray, bless you. Watch this and then we'll pick back up.
For those of you who may not know, this is the final resting place for six members of the 1970 Thundering Herd. The plane crash that took their lives was so severe, so absolute, that their bodies were unable to be identified. So they were buried here, together. Six players, six teammates, six sons of Marshall. This is our past, gentlemen. This is where we have been. This is how we got here. This is who we are today. I want to talk about our opponent this afternoon. They're bigger, faster, stronger, more experienced. And on paper, they're just better. And they know it, too. But I want to tell you something that they don't know. They don't know your heart. I do. I've seen it. You have shown it to me. You have shown this coaching staff, your teammates. You have shown yourselves just exactly who you are in here. When you take that field today, you've got to lay that heart on the line, men. From the soles of your feet, with every ounce of blood you've got in your body, lay it on the line until the final whistle blows. And if you do that, we cannot lose. We may be behind on the scoreboard at the end of the game, but if you play like that, we cannot be defeated. And we came here today to remember. Six young men. And 69 others. Who will not be on the field with you today. But they will be watching. You understand me? How you play today, from this moment on, is how you will be remembered. This is your opportunity to rise from these ashes and grab glory.
We are.
Marshall!
We are.
Marshall!
We are.
Marshall!
Funeral's in today.
Marshall, if people can get that fanatic about football, why can't we see the church rise up? We are Christian. We are Christian. This is at the heart of discipleship. If you and I would wake up every day, remember, this is a letter of intimacy, but it is with intensity. This is for the glory of God. If we can see people get fanatical about football, why can't we wake up the family of faith to get fanatical about our Christ? That's not over the top. That's the bare minimum. This is to the glory of God. Oh, that we would be a people that would get it. That we could be those that would arrest the attention. Did you see? Arrest the attention of the casual onlooker. Say, wow, those people are all in. This is the standard of God. This is, again, now let's go to the third metaphor. This is the hard-working farmer. This is the farmer who doesn't just say, I have a farm. This is the farmer who's all in for the harvest, who gives his best, hard-working, surrenders everything, gives up lifestyle, social living. Everything is surrendered to the purpose of the farm, the harvest, the sowing, the plowing, the watering, the weeding. That's the hard working part. I want to ask you, friends, are you giving God your best? How's your family farm when it comes to the faith? Are you giving God your best? He calls for all. He calls for all. And wherever you were when you first got saved, you ought to be better now. Because best grows. Best grows. Again, I use the metaphor of football in a way that I pray will touch your heart. To ask you, what have you been presuming upon God that if you would surrender all, you might watch him do the miraculous in you and through you? This is the purpose of discipleship. To help you to give your all, your very best. Watch this and apply it to your spiritual life, I pray.
So, Coach, how strong is Westview this year?
A lot stronger than we are.
You already written Friday night down as a loss, Brock?
Well, not if I know we could beat them.
Come here, Brock. You too, Jeremy.
What, am I in trouble now?
Not yet. I want to see you do the death crawl again, except I want to see your absolute best.
What, you want me to go to the 30?
I think you can go to the 50.
50? I can go to the 50 if nobody's on my back.
I think you can do it with Jeremy on your back. But even if you can, I want you to promise me you're going to do your best.
All right.
Your best.
Okay.
You gonna give me your best?
I'm gonna give you my best.
All right, one more thing. I want you to do it blindfolded.
Why?
because I don't want you giving up at a certain point when you could go further. Get down. Jeremy, get on his back. I get a good tight hold, Jeremy. All right, let's go, Brock. Keep your knees off the ground, just your hands and feet. There you go. A little bit left. A little bit left.
I bet he does.
There you go. Show me good effort. That way, Brock. You keep coming. There you go. It's a good start. A little bit left. A little bit left. There you go, Brock. Good strength. That's it, Brock. That's it.
Not the 20 yet.
Forget the 20. You give me your best. You keep going. That's it. No, don't stop, Brock. You got more in you than that.
I ain't done. Just resting a second.
You got to keep moving. Let's keep moving. Let's go. Don't quit till you got nothing left. There you go. Keep moving. Keep moving. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. You keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. Keep driving it. Your very best. Your very best. Your very best. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. That's it. That's it. Keep going. Don't quit on me. Keep going. Keep driving it. Keep your knees off the ground. That's it. Your very best. Don't quit on me. Your very best. Keep driving. Keep driving. There you go. There you go. That's it. You keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. Keep driving it. Don't quit till you got nothing left. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. That's it. That's it. Keep going. I want everything you got. Come on. Keep going.
It hurts.
Don't quit on me. Your very best. Keep driving. Keep driving. There you go. There you go.
He's heavy.
I know he's heavy.
I'm by his strength.
Then you negotiate with your body to find more strength, but don't you give up on me, Brock. You keep going. You hear me? You keep going. You're doing good. You keep going. Do not quit on me. You keep going.
It hurts.
I know it hurts. You keep going. You keep going. It's all hard from here. 30 more steps. You keep going, Brock. Come on. Keep going.
Burn.
And let it burn.
My arms are burning.
It's all hard. You keep going, Brock. Come on. Come on. Keep going. You promised me your best. Your best. Don't stop. Keep going.
Too hard.
It's not too hard. You keep going. Come on, Brock. Give me more. Give me more. Keep going. 20 more steps. 20 more. Keep going, Brock. Give me your best. Don't quit. No. Keep going. Keep going. Keep going. Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't quit. Brock Kelly, you don't quit. Keep going. Keep going. Go, Brock Kelly. You don't quit on me. No, you keep going. You keep going. Go, Brock. 10 more steps. 10 more. 10 more. 10 more. Keep going. Don't quit. Give me your heart. You can. You can. 5 more. 5 more. Come on, Brock. Come on. Don't quit. Don't quit. Come on, Brock. 2 more. 1 more.
Let's go to 50. I'll have any more.
Look up, Brock. You're in the end zone.
Started to grumble before Friday night's game. You've already given up. Oh, we can't win. Listen, you serve the King of Kings. And if you are an ambassador of Christ, there is nothing that you cannot do that he calls you to. Amen. Oh, that we would give God our best and not see it as something that, well, that was a special day. No, that's every day. This is the standard of God. And I say to you as an under-shepherd that loves you, I will call you to this standard without apology. And I will call you out if you settle for anything less or you offer anything less to anybody else. Because to do so is to steal glory from the God who saved my soul. And yours too, Christian. Yours too. This is why God gave us these pictures. You think I'm over the top? Read your Bible. This is what's here. Now, I want to show you a diagram that uses three circles, and you're going to see more of this in months to come. But this is the portrait of discipleship. It requires the content of truth. It involves the culture of love, and it involves the very real conflict that you will have with the world, the flesh, and the devil. And as you get into the subsets of that group, you'll zero in on what it is to be the bullseye. It's the disciple who makes disciples who makes disciples. I tell you, this is the paradigm of discipleship. When you look at the next verse, verse 7, Paul says to Timothy, "Now consider, Timothy, what I say. Consider what I say, for the Lord will give you," amen, "for the Lord will give you," note this, "understanding in everything." How's that for the fruit of discipleship? The paradigm of discipleship is contemplation, Christ, and clarity. That if, in fact, you commit to this biblical discipleship, you'll live in contemplation. You'll cleave to Christ. And it will be Christ to whom you cleave. For you know it is Him who gives you by grace, understanding in everything. Now, no doubt, somebody say, "Well, I don't know. I've not had understanding in everything." Well, welcome to the family, right? None of us ultimately have it because we walk flawed. But you can have understanding in everything. It is a potential gift from God. 2 Peter 1:3. You have received everything you need for life and godliness. Philippians 4:13. You can do everything through Christ who strengthens you. Not everything on your plan, but everything in His plan. This is what you and I see. Now, I want to show you what the math and the mechanics of this paradigm look like. This is how it gets lived out. Being like Jesus on this journey, sharing His mission. Watch this and see how simple it can really be. It's just not easy.
Jesus did big things. He gathered people together and taught them and fed them and met their needs in big ways. We want to do what Jesus did, so we also do big things like weekend services, kids club, community groups, and go trips. Jesus wanted people to know Him and do the things He did, but He knew you could only learn so much standing in a crowd. So He also spent time with smaller groups of people, training them to be like Him. He invested His life in making people who looked like Him and could actually do what He did. Disciples who were mature, skilled in reaching seekers, growing up other believers, and literally changing the world. He called this method discipleship, and here's how it works. Imagine if you were offered a penny an hour for 30 days, or the option to double just one penny every day. Taking a penny every hour equals a lot of pennies pretty fast, but doubling a penny daily starts out really slowly. In 5 days, you've only got 16 cents. By day 10, you're still at just over $5. But around day 15, those numbers start going bonkers, and at the end of 30 days of doubling, you end up with nearly $5.5 million versus a measly $7.20. Now, apply that to investing in people. What if you took an entire year to focus on just one group of 6 friends? What if at the end of that year, they could walk with God like you do and could even help others like you help them? We call these groups of friends huddles. Then in year 2, you find a new group to help and they all do too. Now there are 6 people, not just one, who are changing lives like Jesus. If those 6 people each take on a group of 6, then in 1 year, 36 people are ready to take on their own groups of 6. Project forward 10 years and, well, the math just gets crazy. That's more disciples than would fit into the largest stadium in the world. That's the power of multiplication. Jesus said, "Go and make disciples of all nations." He gave us a mission: invest in people who will go outside themselves to reach lost people and train them to be like Him. When we learn to make disciples like Jesus, this city will flip and the world will change.
Ever wondered why Jesus' last command to His committed followers was to make disciples of all nations? Have you ever wondered what it would look like if Christ's most committed followers today actually carried forth that command according to the standard set forth in the New Testament by Christ and the 12? If an evangelist were to reach 1,000 people a day for Christ in a frozen population rate, can you imagine how long it would take to reach the world for Jesus Christ? Just over 15,000 years. And imagine the spiritual maturity of these new converts, most of whom receive no real follow-up or discipleship and end up never reaching their full potential in Christ. However, if a committed follower of Christ, we'll call him Paul, were to disciple a new believer for 1 year, we'll call him Timothy. To the extent that Timothy matures in Christ until he is able to disciple another. For as Luke 6:40 says, the student will become like his teacher. So then, in year 2, Timothy has become a discipler himself and takes on his first student, while Paul takes on another student. By the third year, our Paul is discipling his third student, while our Timothy is discipling his second student, and our newest student is now able to make disciples as well. If the cycle is not broken, a spiritual downline is created which multiplies to the ends of the earth. Even at an accurate and growing population rate, do you know how long it would take in such a scenario to reach the entire world for Jesus Christ? Just under 37 years. And now imagine the spiritual maturity of these believers, all of whom have been equipped to both be and to make disciples of Jesus Christ. This is why Christ's last command to his followers is not to make converts, but to make disciples of all nations.
Amen. The math with six works quite fast. The math with one is 37 years. If every Christian would make a Christian and build, 37 years and the growing population would be covered with the gospel. You see, friends, discipleship, it's the only answer. It's God's plan A, and there is no plan B. And you and I are it. We are the varsity team. If you're a Christian, you're on board. We need to be making disciples who will make disciples who will make disciples. Now, no doubt, at this point, you say, Pastor Jeff, we're quite a ways in. Show me how. Show me how. Okay, I got the what. Last week was the who. You've covered the what. I get it. Biblically, we're to make disciples. But again, it's like my financial advisor telling me to buy low and sell high. Great. But how do you do it, right? Fair question. Well, let's close by looking at the promise. And you'll see through the promise both the problem and the pragmatics of how we resolve it. I'll repeat verse 7, but 8, 9, and 10. You're going to see it's very straightforward. The promise that God gives, that he will give you understanding in everything, it's through three primary pillars. You remember the Prince of Peace. You remember Christ Jesus. You remember the power of God's word. And you remember the purpose for your life and your mission. Watch as we read down. For the Lord will give you understanding in everything. Verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ. Here it comes. This is what you do. How? You remember Jesus Christ. The question is, how are you remembering Jesus Christ? Are you remembering him as the sovereign creator? Are you remembering him as king? Are you remembering him as Lord? Are you remembering him as the lover of your soul? Are you remembering him as God with us? It's the first step in how. And when that first step is missed, it illuminates the problem. We've got a lot of people in church who are not in Christ. We've got a lot of people that claim the name of disciple, but are not in the game of discipleship. David Platt speaks directly to this, and I want you to hear from him an observation that addresses the problem and points back to the pragmatics.
Maybe one of the reasons so many people in the church aren't making disciples of all nations is because they're not really disciples in the first place. You think about Jesus and his disciples from the very beginning to the very end. Making disciples was in the DNA of this thing, right? To be a disciple involved making disciples. Follow me, Matthew 4, and I will, what? I'll make you fishers of men. Very end. Go, make disciples of all nations. As those disciples were standing on that mountaintop, do you think that they had to be cajoled into going? No. And Jesus had to rein them in. Say, the last thing we need is you guys out there alone. Just wait for the Spirit. Peter, you'll blow this thing from the start. Just wait. Let him come down and then everything will be good. These guys ready to go. Making disciples is the natural, or maybe better yet, supernatural overflow of being a disciple. Proclaiming the love of Christ is the overflow of sharing in the life of Christ. And I'm convinced many people in our churches are just simply missing the life of Christ. And a lot of it has to do with what we've sold them as the gospel. I.e., pray this prayer, accept Jesus into your heart, invite Christ into your life. Should it not concern us that there is no such superstitious prayer in the New Testament? Should it not concern us that the Bible never uses the phrases accept Jesus into your heart or invite Christ into your life? It's not the gospel we see being preached. It's modern evangelism built on sinking sand, and it runs the risk of disillusioning millions of souls. It's a very dangerous thing to lead people to think that they are a Christian when they have not biblically responded to the gospel. If we're not careful, we will take the gospel, the lifeblood, out of Christianity and put Kool-Aid in its place so that it will taste better to the crowds. It's not just dangerous, it's just damning. And when we think about making disciples, we think, well, it's just about going out and getting people to pray the prayer. We spread that. No, let's give them a full picture of the gospel. Let's show people the greatness of God. Yes, He is a Father who loves us. He's a loving Father who will save us, but He is also a wrathful judge who may damn us. And this is exactly what we deserve in our sin. We are hopelessly lost. We are dead in our sin. And when Ephesians 2 uses that word, you were dead in your sin, in the original Greek, the word dead means dead. Not just kinda, sorta, dead. Unable to come to life unless someone from outside acted upon your heart. Lostness of man. Do we really believe this? I mean, even when we're talking about unreached, this is huge, right? I think most of the people that are in our churches believe that people who've never heard the gospel, well, certainly they'll get a pass in the end, right? Certainly they'll be okay in the end. Precisely because they've never heard the gospel? If that's true, then what's the worst thing we could do? Like, take the gospel to them. We just increase their chances of condemnation. We get to them, share the gospel, they're thinking, thanks for your Burge conference. If you guys never would have come here, we had a free pass, but now that you've shared this with us, there's a chance we're going to hell. We ask questions like, what about the innocent guy who's never heard the name of Jesus? In Africa, what's going to happen to him? Well, here's the deal. The innocent guy in Africa who's never heard the name of Jesus, when he dies, will absolutely go to heaven. No question. The only problem is, that guy doesn't exist. There are no innocent guys in Africa just waiting to hear the gospel, waiting to hear the name of Jesus. There's guilty people all over Africa, and that's why they need to hear the gospel. Not just Africa, but Asia, North America, and everywhere in between. This is what drives us, right? Understanding this. People don't understand this because they don't realize that in a biblical presentation of the gospel, well, gut mission. Give them a picture of God, lostness of man, supremacy of Christ. He has lived the life we couldn't live. He's died the death we deserve to die. And He's conquered the enemy we could not conquer. Tell them about His life and His death and His resurrection. And then call them, now here's some biblical words, to repent. Jesus is not a poor, puny Savior looking for anyone's acceptance. He is a sovereign Lord and King who is worthy of everyone's praise. Repent and trust in Christ as Savior and Lord. And when that happens in somebody's life, life-changing gospel, everything changes in their heart. And when that has happened, then people don't have to be cajoled into mission. They are compelled into mission. So let's give them a life-changing gospel.
Amen. How do we disciple? How do we do this? You remember Christ Jesus. You remember the triumphant Christ and the trusted gospel. That's verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel. It's in Galatians 1, 6 through 9 that this same Paul says, they are to be damned, anyone who brings to you a different gospel. So change the truth a little and it's no longer the truth. You change truth, it's no longer truth. Anything other than this, unaccepted. Number 2, you remember the power of God's word. Verse 9. He said, I suffer hardship, even imprisonment as a criminal, but the word of God is not imprisoned. You remember that faith comes by hearing, and hearing the word of God. How do you disciple people? With the word of God, empowered by the Spirit of God through the people of God. Period. Game over, it's done. Not very romantic, not very sexy, not a lot of bells and whistles, but the road leads to heaven. And it's a walk with Jesus. It's the disciples' path. You remember the word of God and its power. John Stott, one of the greatest thinkers on the Christian movement in the last 100 years, points out that one of the themes in the Bible, you'll find it through the law, the prophets, the gospels, and then in the epistles. Simple command, do not be like them. Remember the word of God. Contrast, read the Beatitudes. Look at what Jesus taught. Right? People focus on his birth at Christmas and his resurrection at Easter, and they forget his life and his ministry. The Lordship of Christ calls us to live a life that is like Christ. Remember the word of God. And look at the last verse in the passage, verse 10. Here you and I are reminded to remember the purpose of our life and mission. For this reason, says Paul, you were saved to serve, Christian. You were saved to serve. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, the elect, so that they also may obtain, future action, that they may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it, eternal glory. You want to know how to disciple? Remember Christ Jesus. Remember the triumphant Christ and the trustworthy gospel. Remember, number 2, the power of God's word. It's by the word of God, through the power of God, shared by the people of God, that people come to Christ. Christ makes Christian people, and Christian people bring others to Christ. And then lastly, you remember your mission. You and I have been saved to serve so that we'd be used of God to set the captives free. You and I don't know who the elect are, but there's a family of God out around the world, many of which are still blind and imprisoned and in the shackles of their sin and deception by Satan. And if you're a Christian, you've been called to be used of God to help set them free. Amen. You have no other mission. That means that any and all other missions are disobedience. Oh, that we would have that same zeal. We are Marshall. Right? Oh, if we lived around that university, we'd be great fans. Kyle Eidelman made a series, Fan or Follower. My prayer is that you'll settle for nothing less than to be a true biblical follower of Jesus the Christ. I want to offer to you what hangs on our wall as I close. And that is this simple piece, because if you take all of that how together and you want to boil it down and say, I'm not a theologian, we put this together for a reason, and that is to help you to be a disciple who makes disciples who makes disciples. That you would understand the bullseye in a very personal, very practical, and a very powerful way. Here they are, and I close with this. On a Sunday where we attempt to define discipleship, we as a people, and I pray you, wherever you are listening, wherever you are watching, I pray that you will embrace this biblical standard as a people that sit together, who live together, who serve our King together under one faith, as one bridge family with one focus. That we will say, yes, truly, we are responding to grace and we are repenting of our sin. We are trusting the Bible and obeying God's word. We are growing in Christ and living spirit-led. We are praying for guidance and following by faith. We are dying to ourselves and we are willing to carry our cross. We are being the church, and loving one another, truly loving one another. We are equipping the saints and exemplifying supernatural unity. We are ministering as ambassadors and discerning matters shrewdly. We are worshiping God vertically, and we are experiencing and praise God together horizontally. We are proclaiming the gospel no matter what, and we are fishing for men. We are fishing for men. We are making discipled warriors, and we are winning spiritual warfare. Ultimately, we are loving our King, and we are serving His kingdom. This is the heart of discipleship. I invite you into the family. I encourage you to follow by faith. And as Paul did with Timothy, I give you not only an example, but an exhortation. Do not settle for anything less. The glory of God is what is at stake, and perhaps the eternal condition of your soul. Would you pray with me? Oh, Lord, thank you so much for so much. Amen. You have given us everything at the cost of your Son. Jesus, you died on a cross that we could live on this earth to bring you glory. Lord, I pray for any within the sound of my voice in this current moment or in some future time when this may be rewatched. If there's anybody that says, ooh, that's kind of harsh, I pray, Lord, that you'll grab a hold of them, that they would have a want to be holy. Lord, please get us out of the way, that you could do what you need to do in the hearts of so many. And when we get out of the way, then we ask you to use us as humble instruments. It's never about us. It's always about you. It's not even about those that we go to. It's always about you. Help us, I pray, to be such ambassadors. Let us be the aroma of Christ and be willing to accept the fact, per your word, that to some we will smell like life and to others we will smell like death. Lord, let us not add to the fragrance or take away. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for saving our souls and calling us into action. It's in your name we pray, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen and amen. Well, the worship.